I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 57. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And our subject is the Lord's own guidance to seekers. This is a remarkable record, and the closing verses of this ninth chapter show us three seekers, for want of a better term, who could not yield to Christ. Three seekers who could not close with him, or were turned away, at least for a time, by him. It is possible to receive no answer from God. When you come to him, when you seek him, when you repent of your sin, when you ask him for that amazing experience of conversion, it is possible to have no answer from on high. It is because you come with some hesitation, with some reservation in your mind or your heart. And because of that, God will not hear you. There's further work to be done in your heart, in your life. You may seem willing, but you may be coming to him for the wrong reason. You may come partly for the right reason, but there's too much which is wrong in your approach. And this is an example, this passage, of three people whose approach and attitude was not as it should have been. Not that it's difficult to come to Christ. Not that it's difficult to ask him for salvation. It is not. But still, we may come with the wrong expectation, with the wrong desire, with the wrong motive, and so we have to learn from passages like this. The first one of the three to come in verse 57 is described in Luke's Gospel very simply as a certain man. But we have a little more help from Matthew's Gospel. I won't turn to it, but in chapter 8 and verse 19, where there's some parallel information, this man is described as a scribe. Now that amazes us. A scribe comes out with such an emphatic statement as this, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. It is implied also in Matthew's Gospel that this scribe has become a disciple. That is to say, an outer circle disciple. A disciple in the sense that he listens to most of Christ's preaching. He witnesses most of his miracles. He follows him as much as he can. That is implied in Matthew's account. But he's a scribe. Now the scribe, he's one of the regular Jewish clergy. He's an expounder of the law of God. But the scribes in the Jewish church at the time our Savior was on earth were by and large, so the record tells us, very self-righteous and self-seeking people. And most of them were opposed to Christ. They were opposed to him because he was shaking the regular order of things. And they felt threatened. They felt at risk. They were jealous of him because of his power, his divine power, and the miracles he could perform, and the many thousands of healings. Sometimes he would heal all the people in a certain region or city. And of course, they had no power to do those things. And it was increasingly obvious to the people generally that this could be the Messiah, the one long prophesied and promised in their scriptures, who would come. And he called himself, interestingly, the Son of Man. And that's a term that comes all the way from the prophet Daniel. And it signifies the Messiah, the Son of God. And that is what Christ called himself many times over, the Son of Man. And so the clergy, the regular clergy, who were hard-hearted and unbelieving, were jealous of him and against him. But here's a scribe trained in the religion of the time, and he's broken ranks with his colleagues, and he is following Christ in some measure. And you can imagine that his colleagues say to him, "What are you doing? What are you doing that for? We're against this man. We want to bring this man's career to an end." And there were murderous schemes, as you probably well know, against Christ. And it's only because he was working on earth to a timetable which would end on the cross of Calvary that they could not take him and kill him before the time. All their efforts were somehow frustrated. And yet this man is a follower. You can imagine him saying, "But you've only got to listen to him. His teaching is amazing. His command of the scriptures is far beyond our understanding, all of us put together. You've only got to see when you stand close up his character and his humility and his wonderful kindness. You've only got to see the effect he has on the people and upon his disciples, the authority with which he teaches, and the nature of his healings. Surely this is the Messiah." And he would not be dissuaded. You would think that a man like that was very close to Christ. But there was something that was wrong. Well, there were several things, and one of the things we know well, that the scribes of that time believed that when Messiah came, his purpose would be to set free the Jewish nation from Roman occupation and to make it great and to make it prosperous. Well, that was not the purpose of the coming of Christ, not in all the prophecies of the Old Testament, not in his own statements. The purpose of the coming of Christ was that he should be a sin-bearer for sinful men and women in every day and age. And he would go to a cross and suffer and die. He prepared the disciples for this time after time, though until it happened they never fully understood him, that he would suffer and die, taking the punishment due to us for our sin if we believe in him, so that we could be forgiven by a holy God. That was his purpose. But this scribe would have been like the others in this respect. He expected him to come and transform the political, the national life of the nation. Well, here it is. He follows him. And this is what he says to Christ in verse 57. "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's a tremendously strong statement of loyalty. "Lord," he says, "I believe you are the one to be obeyed. So I call you not master, rabbi, teacher, I call you Lord. I will follow thee. I am determined. I am resolved. I do this with all my heart. It's a clear-cut decision I'm taking. I'm decided. I will follow thee." Learn of thee, a follower. A disciple was somebody who learned and served. "I will serve thee. I will listen to everything you say. But further, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, the Lord had just spoken mysteriously, not long back, about his being lifted up, about his arrest, about his suffering. I think this scribe interpreted the words in this way. Oh, there have got to be troubles. He's going to be persecuted, perhaps by the Romans, if not by us. There's going to be awful trouble. And then he'll set everybody free and he'll triumph. And so I think what the scribe means is this: Lord, I will follow you wherever life takes you, whatever the troubles, whatever the sacrifice. Very strong affirmation, commitment to Christ. And yet there's something wrong with it. Can you see it? It isn't easy to see. It's more clear when you look at the words that Christ spoke to him in verse 58. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, it doesn't sound relevant until you realize that Christ knows his motives. Christ knows what's in his heart. Foxes were regarded in that culture as being low and cunning. Foxes were just scavengers. They were a nuisance. They were without value. And so Christ says, these valueless creatures have holes, homes to live in, and birds that flit about and are so small and inconsequential, you might think, have nests, but the Son of Man, the Messiah, he has no bedroom, even less a house. He has nowhere to call his own. Why does Christ tell the scribe this? He's put his finger on the scribe's problem. There may be trouble, there may be persecution, there may be a period of sacrifice, but this is clearly what the scribe thinks. Afterwards, there'll be a great kingdom on earth, and the Jews will be triumphant, and the Romans will be vanquished, and everybody will be happy. And those of us who follow the Messiah, we shall have high positions, and we shall be well off, and we shall be happy. We shall be special people. That's what's in his mind. The Lord's reply to him is indicating, no, it isn't like that. The Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to be persecuted and rejected because this is what he's come for. He's going to be persecuted and rejected, and he'll be nailed to a cross, and God the Father will pour out upon him all the punishment that we should receive eternally. But we shall be forgiven through that if we trust in him and believe in him. But it won't be necessarily a life of triumph. If everybody in this church comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in him and experiences conversion and salvation, well, some of you may, by God's will, be given lives of prosperity and ease to serve him and to honor him. But some of you may have great hardship and difficulty. You may be called to be missionaries in difficult places. You may have to go through trials and even illness on earth, but God will use you to win the souls of others, and he'll bless you and be with you. Salvation doesn't necessarily bring prosperity. Many Christians do have prosperity. Many do not. That's not the issue. It brings forgiveness. It brings eternal life. It brings a new nature and a new character. And that is what the scribe should have been seeking. But he wasn't. He was seeking, no matter what it cost, an eventual triumph and victory and good position in the new clergy and all the rest of it. And that's why the Lord replied to him as he did. It throws light on it. It shows us that he had something on earth in mind. Oh no, says the Lord. Even the Messiah won't gain anything on earth except hardship and difficulty. That's not what you should be looking for. And that's the first of the seekers. A man who seems so definite. Perhaps there are some friends here. I will come to Christ. I understand the message. I understand I'm a lost sinner and I need forgiveness. And I want Christ and I want eternal life. I'll come to him. But if in your heart at the same time there are wrong desires, and as a Christian I shall be much better off, the Lord will find me the very best wife, the very best husband. The Lord will sail me through my career and my examinations, and I shall be happy all the day, and I shall have an easy and a prosperous and a good life. No, no, friends, you've spoiled it all. If you're seeking forgiveness, that's important. If you're seeking new life and a new heart and a new nature and God to change you, that's precious and important. If you're seeking communion with God and his service and eternal life, but don't put alongside it success on earth. God may give that to you, but that's not for you to seek. All you must seek is salvation. If you seek it for the sake of getting a better life too, you won't have it. God won't deal with you until you've come to a better understanding, a better knowledge, until forgiveness is the great thing. I'm going to hell. I'm condemned. I cannot have eternal life and glory. I cannot walk with God and have his help. I'm a condemned lost sinner, and I'm victim of pride and tempers and all these sins. I'm in a desperate state. I need salvation and heaven and the Lord. That should be uppermost, not just uppermost, but all that is in your mind when you come to Jesus Christ. And then he receives you, and he hears your prayer, and he forgives you, and he blesses you. Do you see the point? Let's go on to the next man. This is Christ's own help to us as seekers. And here it is in verse 59. And he said unto another. Well, who is this other? Again, Matthew's gospel helps us because it points out that it is another of his disciples. Another, implying that the scribe was a disciple, and so is this second man a disciple. So here in verse 59, we have another man, and Christ says to him, follow me. He doesn't make a great, statement of commitment to Christ like the scribe did. Christ has to challenge him. So this is a slightly different person. He's a disciple. He's to some extent devoted to Christ. He wants to hear every sermon, every discourse. He wants to see every miracle. He may be fairly sure that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, who's come to save. But there's something the matter. He's not fully engaged. He's never declared himself to be a disciple of Christ. He's hesitating. He's waiting. He had not formally joined, as it were. And the Lord says, follow me. That was his statement. Just follow me. And here is the man's response. And it shows another problem, another fault. It's in verse 59. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Christ seems to say something, if we don't understand it, he seems to say something extremely unreasonable. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, this helps us to understand what this man meant. Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, his father wasn't dead. Don't imagine his father's just died. And naturally, he's got a burden to go and help in the funeral and so on. This father isn't dead. Perhaps he won't die for 10 years. Perhaps he won't die for 20 years. So what does he mean? Let me first go and bury my father. He means, Lord, let me go home and let me see my father out. Let me wait until he dies. Why does he want to do that? Well, because he wants the inheritance. He wants to stay in the favor of his father. He wants his portion, if it isn't all, of the smallholding, or the lands, and crops, and so on. Let me first get my life settled. Let me first get my career underway. Let me first get my home together, and my portion in this world, and get properly settled and secure. I've got to do first, and then I'll serve you. I'll follow you more fully. That seems to be what's going on. And that's why Christ gives this otherwise rather strange answer. Let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead worry about earthly, material things, waiting for inheritances, terrified not to upset your father and have your inheritance halved or diminished in some way. That's for the spiritually dead. If you seek spiritual life, you put that first. That's all that matters. So here's another man who's too concerned about material things. Let the spiritually dead live for this world, but your task would be to go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think he did that, at least not yet. But you see the point of this passage? He was too concerned about earthly things. Once again, dear friends, when you come to Christ, your soul must be the all-important subject. Not how you're going to get on. Your soul is lost. What do you need? An inheritance? Success in career? Well, you probably need all those things. But when you come to Christ, all that's in your mind is the greatest thing of all. I need new life. I need to be accepted by God through Jesus Christ and believing in him. I need communion with Christ. I need understanding. I need power from on high and a new nature. Oh, Lord, give me these things or I die. Give me these things or I shall be condemned. I need the forgiveness of God. That's what matters. Now, if you rank that only alongside what I look like, what people think of me, how I shall appear, what my possessions will be, where I shall go to college, what I shall do throughout my life, and these are the things that dazzle you and interest you. Oh, and yes, the soul too. I'd like to have forgiveness and go to heaven. But if these things are only equal, dear friends, you're not real. You're not genuine. If you understand you're a sinner in need of the forgiveness of God, that is the most important thing. It's not equal to earthly things, however important they may be. It's everything. I must be saved. I must give myself to Christ. I must seek his forgiveness. I must be pardoned by God and given eternal life. That's the point. That's Christ's counsel and advice to us as seekers. You must be serious. And if you're not serious, pray to God to help you. Pray to God to convict you deeply and show you your spiritual need so that you want him and his forgiving love and to serve him more than anything else in the world. That's the passage here. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So cut loose from your preoccupation with the present life. As I said, what you look like, what people think of you, what you're going to do in life, the material things you're going to have. Some of those things are important and valuable to you, but they're not the most important. They're not the gigantic things. Cut loose from your old life, from your old ambitions, from the old slavery to sin and lust and desire. It's life or death. Now let's look at the third man. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. And that implies another the same, as in Matthew's gospel, another disciple, another follower of Christ. Lord, I will follow thee. But here's his qualification. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, this is a little bit different. Let me go and say goodbye to my people. Sounds reasonable. Maybe it was just a few streets away. His people didn't know where he was. It's a natural thing to do. Now, don't look at it like that. That's not what it means. This is a disciple. He said to his people in another part of the country, I'm going to listen to Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Messiah. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to watch his works. I'm going to listen to his words. goodbye for the time being. And he was off. So people knew where he was. They knew what he was doing. They knew he was following Christ. He'd said goodbye. He didn't have to go back again. So why say it now? Lord, I will follow you, but let me go home and say goodbye to my people. Oh, dear friends, we understand what he meant by that when we see the Lord's reply. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough, this disciple had done that. He'd decided to follow Christ. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He was looking back. So let me put it to you another way. He's doubtful. He wants to follow Christ, but he didn't articulate exactly his unfaithfulness. He says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go home. And what he means is this. I want to think about it. I want to be sure. I want to think about this a little more. Why does he want to do that? He loves the old life. He doesn't really want to lose the life at home and the things he used to do and all his drinking partners and all his sins and all his companions in the world. Having followed Christ for a while, he isn't so sure. He wants to go home and weigh things. What do I really think? My old life, is it better? Following Christ, is that really so wonderful? He's having second thoughts, dear friend. He's very doubtful. Following Christ is only an experiment for him. See if it works out. You can't come to Christ like that. I need my sins forgiven. I need heaven. I need God. So I'll come and repent and see what happens. See how it works out for me. See if I get on all right. See if I'm happy. You can't do that. That's the attitude of this man. It's an experiment. He's just trying it all out. And really, he'll miss his old ways. Oh, what am I talking about? Lord, forgive me my sin. My sins were not so bad. I wasn't as bad as many people. I don't think I should be condemned to hell for what I did. I'm not sure, after all, I really want to repent of my sins and receive a new life. I don't need a new life. He's having second thoughts. Do you have second thoughts? Sometimes you're very moved. I must have forgiveness. I must have new life. And other times, you're rather proud of yourself. You're not so sure you need this at all. You fit this man, or he fits you. It's a very similar thing. Let me go home and weigh this up and think about it. I'm not sure that my sins were so bad. I'm not sure that a life following Christ won't be disappointing to me. I'm not sure. I want to cover my options. I want to make peace with the people at home so that if it doesn't work out, I can always go back to the old life and the old way, and I won't make a fool of myself. Now, if we come to Christ with those kind of reservations, I need forgiveness, but I'm not so bad. I need a new life, but there's nothing that wrong with me. My conviction isn't that deep. I'm not that convicted about my sin. I'm not that scared of hell. I'm not that affected. Well, you'll never come to Christ. It's just empty words. Lord, forgive me, you don't mean it. It's just an experiment. You're dithering. You're not sure. You don't know which is which. Am I helping you? We can slip into this so easily. Pray to God for real conviction. Pray to God to lay a burden on your heart so that this is the most important thing in the world. Come to him not by way of experiment, but because you need him and you believe in him and you believe he's died for sinners and he alone can forgive you and rebuild you and remake you and change you. And he will take you to heaven one day, and you will be his forever and forever. Dear friends, look at what Christ says to him in verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What an interesting word. Fit for the kingdom of God. Now, in a way, it's not the right word. I'll tell you what the Greek New Testament actually says in a moment. But fit is not the right word, because none of us are fit for the kingdom of God. We receive the pardon of God and a place in heaven, a new life, not because we're fit, we're unfit, but by the sheer mercy and kindness of God, when we repent and we depend upon him and believe in Christ. But the Greek actually doesn't quite say is fit in the sense we mean that word today. The Greek says something like this: no one is well placed for the kingdom of God. I'll read it and I'll substitute that. No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is well placed, well positioned for the kingdom of God. How can you be well positioned for the kingdom of God? Well, the only position is to be under the blood of Christ, is to be under his forgiveness, to be trusting in him. That's what it means. You need to be in the right place, trusting in Christ, under his blood. But if somebody is only experimenting, and one minute they're following Christ, one minute they're to some extent believing, and the next they're saying, "I'm not so sure," it proves they're not under the blood. They're not under salvation. They've never found Christ. They're not covered by what he has done to secure the forgiveness of sin when he suffered and died on behalf of sinners. No man, having put his hand to the plough one minute and looking back, is positioned for the kingdom of God, is saved. Oh, dear friends, that you'd be under the blood of Christ. The scribe's heart was still on earth. He wanted something on earth. That's a great mistake. You never find Christ that way. The next disciple was half on earth. And the third disciple had no depth of conviction and need of Christ. I've known many people like that, sadly. They were half convicted. They understood the gospel. They had some desire. They had some awareness they were sinners. But it wasn't strong. The conviction wasn't strong. If that's the case with you, oh, do recognize it and pray to God to deepen you and help you so that you come to him with real need and you throw your burden upon him and you say, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and change me and make me a child of God." If I could only help you to see it's heaven or hell. This is what's important. How you do on earth is secondary to this, important as it may be. This is a matter of condemnation or life. This is a matter of being ruled by Satan or being ruled by the Saviour. Surely these are the things that matter more than anything else. This is a matter of having corruption in you and you're getting worse, or having conversion to change you and make you better. These are the things that matter. Come to Jesus Christ, and him that cometh to me, says Christ, I will in no wise cast out. If you come in the right spirit, if you come in the right way, he will receive you and hear you and bless you. That's the biggest encouragement we could possibly have. Repent of your sin, Trust in Christ alone, dying for you on Calvary, and yield your whole life to him, and you will be saved and safe and changed for all eternity. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to know ourselves. Help us to seek after that deep conviction. O Lord, deliver us from earthly considerations and grant that there may be those in our midst tonight who with great desire and great earnestness come to Jesus Christ and trust him wholly. Lord, touch our hearts and help us and bless us. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together.